Please turn back in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26. Deuteronomy, chapter 26, the passage, the chapter that we read earlier, and I'll read verses 16 through 18, through 19. And Moses says in verse 16, "This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have today declared the Lord your God to be your God, and that you would walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his ordinances, and listen to his voice. And the Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments, and that he shall set you high above all nations, which he has made for praise, fame, and honor, that you should be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, as he has spoken." Deuteronomy contains the final words of Moses. Before Moses died and was taken from this life, and the people entered the promised land of Canaan. In this chapter, Moses gives instructions concerning the bringing of the tithe into the place where God would command when they entered the land. They were to bring their offering to the priest. And then, as he says, beginning in verse 5, they were to recount the history of their nation from the time of their forefather Jacob, who was described in verse 5 as a wandering Aramean who went down to Egypt and sojourned there. And what he is saying is that they had a very low, humble, and despised beginning. But though they were very small in number, the Lord raised them up, made them into a great and mighty and a populous nation. When they cried out to the Lord in their slavery in Egypt, he heard their cry, and he rescued them out of that bondage with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, in verse 7 and 8, with great terror and with signs and wonders, and brought them into the land of abundance, the land of plenty, flowing with milk and honey. And then the Lord commands them in verses 16 and 17 that they are to keep his commandments and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul. And if they do so, then he promises them in verse 18 what they will be in his sight. They will be his own people, and they will be his most treasured possession. And then he promises them in verse 19 of the plans that he will bring to them to make them high above all the nations for praise, for fame and honor, that they should be a consecrated people, a holy people to the Lord their God. So the summary of this entire chapter is that God takes his people from low, most humble and despised beginnings. And he is the great and mighty God. By his wonderful plans, he is able to raise them up to the highest and the most exalted place above all the peoples. The subject of our sermon this evening is the wonderful and glorious plans of God for his people. We see here in verse 18 and 19 that Moses, here he speaks to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. But we may view this from the perspective of a New Testament believer, because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 that these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So all that is said here comes to its highest and its ultimate fulfillment in us as New Covenant believers, as we'll see tonight. The first thing we want to see this evening is God's people as his most treasured possession in all the earth. Verse 18 begins, "And the Lord has today declared, affirmed you to be his people. To be his people speaks of the everlasting covenant that God enters into with his people, in which he declares to them, I shall be your God, and you shall be my people. It is the central promise of salvation, and we find it repeated throughout the scriptures from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7. God came to Abraham and said, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give you and to your descendants after you all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And then that promise, God will be our God, and we will be his people. It is repeated throughout the scriptures. It comes to its ultimate fulfillment in Revelation chapter 21, when John sees the new heavens and new earth coming down out of heaven. And he heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people. He shall dwell with them as their God, and they shall be his people forever. When God becomes our God, and we become his people, it speaks, that covenant speaks of commitment, faithfulness, in which the God of heaven, in all of who he is as God, and all that he has as God, becomes disposed to us to bring blessing and eternal happiness and joy upon us. All of the love and the wisdom and the power of God, all of his faithfulness, his kindness and his goodness, and all that God is now disposed for our eternal happiness. And there is no good thing that he will withhold from us. And there is nothing that he has that he will not use for our blessing. He becomes our God, and we become his people. The Lord repeated this promise in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 38, and he said, They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And then he swore this, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. So the great and mighty God takes us into this relationship with himself, in which he is our God, we are his people. This is what the Lord declares. And the Lord has declared you to be his people. Then he declares the great value that his people have to him and how he views them. He says in verse 18, And the Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession. That phrase, a treasured possession, speaks of personal possession. When a man owns something, it is personal. It belongs to him, and it belongs to no one else. It is his own personal possession for his purposes, under his care and his protection. And so it is here with the Lord and his people. We become his personal possession in that we belong to him, and we belong to no one else. And we belong to him personally, for his purpose and for his care and for his protection. But a treasured possession here speaks not just of personal possession, but it speaks of one's finest and most valuable possession. a possession more precious, a possession of higher value than all others, a choice and most cherished possession of all. We may think of a very wealthy man. He has a very vast estate. He owns a great many valuable possessions. He has gold and silver stored up. He owns many jewels. He owns many pearls and diamonds and precious stones. But there is one possession which he values above all others. Whatever it might be, it is his finest, his most cherished, his choice possession. It is the treasure of his heart, and he cannot ever part from it. And this is what the Lord is saying here, that the God who made all things throughout all the universe, to him and from him and through him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But out of all the universe, there is one possession which he values infinitely above all others. It is his finest, his most cherished and most precious possession, and it is his own people. The Lord has declared today that you are his people, a treasured and precious possession, chosen by him, saved by him, called by his name, and most prized and special above all others. The Lord has declared you to be his people, a treasured possession. The verse continues in verse 18, and he says, as he promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments. When he says here, as he promised you, he refers to the first time when this word, treasured possession, was used. And it was first used back at Mount Sinai when the Lord first made the covenant with them in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. We read this. The nation was about Mount Sinai, and the Lord said, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession. There's our word, treasured possession, among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The word is used again in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession, for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. This word, a treasured possession, is used only 8 times in the Old Testament scriptures, but it has a very deep theological meaning because it speaks of the precious value that God places upon his people. It is a term of his love and his affection. It is a love and affection that it becomes delight and rejoicing. Love becomes joy as God looks down from heaven upon his people. So the question is, what does God see as he looks down upon his people on the earth? And how does he regard them? He declares that they are his people. They belong to him, and he is their God. But then he looks upon them as his most treasured possession, his most prized and cherished of all that God owns throughout all the universe. His tender love, his affection toward us, his rejoicing and his delight over us, because we are his most treasured possession. This is what we read of in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 9. The Lord will again rejoice over you, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. He will exult over you with joy. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. And Isaiah 62 and verse 5. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. So two things the Lord tells us here in verse 18, that we are his people. He is our God, and we are his most treasured possession. The Lord has declared you to be his people. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And you are a most treasured possession to me, he says. When we hear these things, our minds are staggered. And we wonder in amazement how it could possibly be that God would say such things concerning us. How could it possibly be, and how could such a statement of God come about? The answer is found in the New Testament, in two passages in the New Testament, where the New Testament apostles have this very same phrase here, a treasured possession. They have this phrase in their minds as they wrote the New Testament scripture. And we'll turn to those two verses. The first is found in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And verse 14, speaking of Christ Jesus, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. There we see our phrase at the end of verse 14, a people for his own possession. Sometimes it is translated his own special people. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament apostles wrote in Greek, and the Apostle Paul here knew well the Old Testament. And so when he wrote this phrase here, a people for his own possession, Paul had in mind that phrase from Deuteronomy chapter 26, a treasured possession. And what he is saying here is that that promise and that phrase comes now to its ultimate and its highest fulfillment in the New Testament people, in the believers in Jesus Christ. We are his own special and treasured possession. And here we find the reason and the cause by which this came about. It is by the death of Jesus, who has redeemed us and rescued us from our sin. The beginning of the verse, who gave himself up for us. He gave himself for us, a substitute in our place, for two purposes, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, that he might redeem us and purchase us from the power and guilt of our sin, and then secondly, that he might purify for himself, that he might purify, he himself purifies us, he might purify for himself. And all of this redemption and purification leads to its final end, is that we would be a people for his own possession, his treasured and most cherished possession in all the earth. And it has all come about by the death, by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see the parallel between Old Testament Israel and New Testament believers. Israel was redeemed out of slavery to Egypt to be a people for God's possession. We are redeemed from the slavery of sin to be a people purified as God's own possession. They were redeemed by great power, by signs, by wonders. We have been redeemed by great love, by the precious blood of Jesus that was shed upon the cross. And this tells us of the great value that we are in the sight of God. We are his treasured possession, yes, but how treasured are we? And the answer is found in the blood of Christ, that we are so treasured in his sight that he would send his beloved Son to the death of the cross to redeem us and purchase us as his most cherished and precious possession. So here we see how we have become God's most treasured possession in all the universe. Not because of any good in us or anything that we have done, but because he loved us, and he loved us because he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And by the blood of Jesus, he has redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified us for himself, a people for his own precious and treasured possession. We see the same idea in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So Peter begins the verse and he tells us what we have become in salvation. He says, this is what you are, but you are. And then he gives four titles of what we are. You are a chosen race by God's eternal election. You are a royal priesthood. Royal means king. So we are like kings and we are like priests at the same time. And you are a holy nation, a people who have been set apart and consecrated to God. But then he tells us now that phrase that we've seen in Deuteronomy chapter 26, you are a people for God's own possession. You are a people that God has redeemed by the blood of Jesus, by the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, as he says back in chapter 1 and verse 18. And he has redeemed you by his blood to make you a people for God's own possession. The special treasure that belongs only to him, his choice possession. So as Peter wrote this verse, all four of these titles are from the Old Testament. They especially have their application to New Testament believers. But when Peter said God's own possession, Peter had in mind our verse from Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 18, where we have become his people. And we are a treasured possession to him. We turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Verse 18 tells us who we are in God's sight. That we are God's people and his most treasured possession, which speaks of the love and the affection that he has for us. But now we come to the second point tonight, which is God's most wonderful plans for his people. He who has love and affection for us, and we are his most treasured possession, then surely he must have plans for us. Plans that are most wonderful and most glorious for us. And that's what we come to now in verse 19. God's most wonderful and glorious plan for us. He says in verse 19, and that he shall set you high above all nations, which he has made for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, as he has spoken. When a man has plans for his family and for his loved ones, he contemplates those plans. He looks into the future and he considers all of the good and the blessings that he desires to bring on his loved ones. whatever their circumstances may be, he wishes the very best for them. And it is the natural result of his love for them to do them good as best he can in the future. And so he would sit his family down, perhaps, and disclose to them and talk to them and tell them the plans that he has for them in the future. And this is what the Lord is doing for us here in this verse, that his love for us is so great that he now devises plans for our good in the future. He considers all possible goods. He considers all conceivable blessings and benefits that he could bring upon us. And he desires to bring upon us the very highest good that he can. It is the natural outflowing of his love and his affection for us who are his most treasured possession in all the earth. And so he must now sit us down and tell us of all the plans that he has for us in the future. There is a very great difference, of course, between the desires of a man for the future plans of his loved ones and God. A man's plans can only be temporary and for a very short period of time because he himself is mortal and he has no ability to bless beyond this life. But God is eternal. And he is the everlasting God, and so his plans for the future can reach into eternity and extend into the everlasting world. A man does not have the wisdom to know what really is the best for his loved ones. But God has this infinite wisdom, and his plans will always bring his people to the highest possible blessing upon them. For a man, no matter how good his plans may be, he does not have the power to actually accomplish them as he wishes. But the God of heaven has infinite power, and so he is able always to bring all of his plans to pass for his people. This is what we see in this passage. God now comes to his people and tells them the plans that he has for them. And what we see here is the words of Jeremiah chapter 29 fulfilled to their highest extent, where God said in Jeremiah, he said, "I know the plans that I have for you, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." So God's plans now begin in verse 19, and he says, "And that he shall set you high above all the nations which he has made." This is not something that they will do. This is something that God will do, what he will accomplish with his power and wisdom. He himself shall set you high above all the nations that he has made. Now, the nation of Israel was, in a sense, high above the nations of the earth as God's people, because they were the only nation to whom God spoke his word through the prophets. They were the only nation who had the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple, worship, and the promises. With no other nation did the Lord deal as he dealt with the nation of Israel. But these plans here in verse 19, of setting his people high, far above all the other peoples, comes to its ultimate fulfillment in us as believers in the New Testament. The great God who sits in the heavens, when this God who is so highly exalted in heaven, when he says, "I will take my people, my treasured possession, and I will set them high above all the nations," then surely it must be a very high place that he intends and plans to bring them to. If he has redeemed them by the blood of his own dear Son, then how high must be the place where he will bring them? And ultimately, he will bring them to his throne of glory in heaven, to place his tabernacle over them, to dwell among them, and to exalt them to the very highest possible place, which is his throne of glory in heaven. We see this if we turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 20 and 21. Which he, God the Father, brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The apostle speaks of the exaltation of Christ. He was dead in the tomb, and God the Father raised him from the dead and seated him in the highest place of heaven, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And believers are united to Christ, so that whatever happens to Jesus happens also to us. And that's what Paul now goes on to tell us in chapter 2. In verse 1, he says, and you also were dead, spiritually dead, in your trespasses and sins. But then because of God's great love and mercy upon you, down in verse 6, he says, he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is now a present reality for us. This is our position, that we have been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. And it will come to its full manifestation, revelation, in the world to come, as he tells us in verse 7, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Jesus said to the church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, he said, he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. To be seated with Christ in the heavenly places. To sit down with him upon his throne. Could there be a higher place to which God will raise his people than this? In the New Testament, when men are called to serve an earthly king, the President of the United States, when men are called to serve in his court as his men and women of the court service, they regard it as the highest privilege that they could ever find in this life. But the great God of heaven has called us to be his servants in his court. We are now already in his kingdom. We are the citizens of that world above. And we have been called into this highest of all service to serve him, the Lord, our God, the King of kings. We are now his servants on earth, the highest imaginable service that could be given to us. This is what John speaks of in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15. That great multitude who had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, they are before the throne of God. And John says they shall serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. This is what God has raised us up to. I will set you high above all the nations. We turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 19. And God discloses to us this most astonishing and wonderful plan that he has for his people. Verse 19, he shall set you high above all the nations, all the peoples whom he has made. Jesus gives us the very same promise in different words in the New Testament. He says, and I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He prayed to his heavenly Father in John chapter 17, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given to me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory. And Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper in Luke chapter 22, he said, just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is the plan that God has for us to set us high above all other peoples. And this is the highest conceivable place that there could be. To eat and drink at the table with Jesus. To be in his eternal kingdom with him. To sit upon his throne with him. And to behold his glory in heaven forever. He shall set you high above the nations. And all that he has made, that's the promise coming to its fullest fulfillment in us as New Testament believers. But then God adds three more parts to this. In the rest of verse 19, he says, for praise, fame, and honor. These are all part of his setting us high above all nations. And so we could read it in this way, that he will set you high above all the nations for praise. And he will set you high above all the nations for fame. And he shall set you high above all the nations for honor. For praise. For Christians, this is praise, a Christian's praise is not from men, but from God. Now we do have always praise from us to God, but this verse here speaks of God's praise to us. This is what Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 2 and verse 29, where he says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and his circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And then he says this, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, he says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then he says this, and each man's praise will come to him from God. So that's what will take place when Christ returns. Man's, our praise will come not from men, but from God himself, from our Lord Jesus. And Jesus tells us what this praise will be. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, when he is the master who returns, and then he will say to all of his gathered servants, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And then he speaks of sitting on his glorious throne. And he says, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he goes through their works and he says, truly, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it unto me. So this is the highest praise that could ever come upon us. Praise that will come from the Lord Jesus himself. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But then the second thing mentioned here is fame. Or some Bibles translate it with a name. A name of fame. A name that is known, a name, a good name, an honorable name, a name that speaks of a good and righteous man and his character. That's what a name speaks of. A name represents the person. Listen to what Jesus says about a new name that he will give to his people. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. Jesus said to him who overcomes, I will grant him a white stone and a new name. A new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. So he will raise us to the highest place above all the nations. And he will give to us this name, this new name, in the world to come. And then the third one is, he says, honor. The highest possible honor shall be placed upon us. Here we speak of the riches, the blessings, the unsearchable riches of Christ that shall be given to us in the world to come. It shall be the highest honor for us on that day. When we are raised from the dead with bodies of immortality, bodies of power and honor, raised from the dead to enter into the eternal kingdom of the new heavens and the new earth, to obtain, as Peter says, an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. The highest honor shall it be for us to enter into that eternal kingdom. Men have their praise that they give to one another. Men have their names that they give to one another. And men have their honors that they give to one another. But here, God promises in his plans that he will raise us to the highest possible place among all the nations, to his very throne in heaven, and he will bestow upon us this praise, this fame, and this honor higher than all others. The wonderful plans that God has for his people. Then he concludes in verse 19, and he says that you shall be a consecrated people. You shall be a people who are set apart and sanctified, a people who are holy to serve the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. All the plans that God has for his people. We notice in this passage that all the plans that God speaks of are dependent here with the nation of Israel on their obedience. All of this was conditioned on their obedience to his commandments. And we know that they never fulfilled that obedience, and the covenant that he speaks of here never came to the fulfillment of these promises. The old covenant could never secure such things. Its sacrifices, its obedience, the power for obedience was always insufficient. And so God had to abandon that old covenant and inaugurate a new covenant. A better covenant with better promises. A covenant with blood that could truly cleanse and purify. A better high priest who could sit in heaven and send grace and power and his law written in the hearts of his people. The old covenant failed, but Christ has fulfilled all the demands of God in the new covenant. And so God's plans here which failed to bring about what he intended in that old covenant time. His plans here will never fail, and they are certain of all their fulfillment because of the blood of Jesus and his perfect righteousness and all that he has done for us. He will set us high above all the nations. We are his people and his most treasured possession, with praise and a name and honor. Three applications we have as we close our time tonight. The first is that we should view ourselves as God views us. The world looks on Christians with contempt. We should see ourselves as God sees us. It is our most astonishing privilege that we belong to him. He is our God and we are his people. And we are his most treasured possession in all the earth, most precious in his sight, redeemed by the blood of Christ and purified to be his own special possession. The second thing we can say is that we should live according to who we are. If we claim to be his people and his treasured possession, then it should be seen in the way that we live. As he speaks here in the end of verse 16, that we should be careful to do his commandments with all of our heart and with all of our soul. And at the end of verse 18, that you keep all his commandments. And the end of verse 19, that we would be a consecrated and holy people to the Lord. We should live as we, according to who we would profess ourselves to be. The old covenant people here, they had to obey in order to bring about these promises. And their obedience failed. We do not obey that we might earn the promises and their fulfillment. We obey as the evidence that we have already been redeemed, and we are his treasured possession and his people in the earth. We obey out of thankfulness to Christ because he has accomplished all things needful for us. And then in the last place, we should give praise to God for his unmerited love and his most astonishing plans for us. Everything that we have spoken of here tonight has come to us not because of any good in us, but only by the free, unmerited grace and favor of God. The national history of the nation of Israel that is recounted earlier in this chapter, where they came from the most humble, low, and despised beginnings of Jacob, their forefather, who was like an Aramean wandering, sojourning in Egypt. They came from that most humble place. And God intended, if they would fulfill the covenant, to raise them to the highest place among all the nations. That national history of Israel is our personal history as sinners, because we have come from the lowest and the most despised place of guilt and shame. But God has rescued us out of that low place, that terrible pit, by the blood of Christ and the work of Jesus, and he now intends to set us high above the nations into that most exalted place in his glorious plans for us in eternity. So there ought to always be praise and honor and thanksgiving from us to God for all that he has done to make us his own people and to make us his most treasured possession, with these most astonishing plans for our future, that he might set you high above all the other peoples of the earth for praise, fame, and honor, and that you should be a consecrated people to the Lord your God as he has spoken. Let's pray together. Father and God in heaven, O Lord, what can we say? That your salvation is so wonderful and astonishing to us, that you have sent your beloved Son to accomplish all of these things that we could never do in ourselves. We thank you for the grace that has made us your people and your most precious possession. And we thank you for these glorious plans that you have for us, that our yea and amen, all of your plans and your promises are certain in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to bless your word to us, use it for our good. Encourage our hearts, we pray, with all that you have before us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.